Good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you. I welcome you out tonight to our Good Friday service. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you've given your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that we can remember his death, and Lord, reflect on what he accomplished through it this night. I pray that you would enable us to do that this evening from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read, as we get started tonight, a couple of portions of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, you can take those, take your Bible out and turn to Psalm 22 to begin with. Psalm chapter 22. Again, thank you all for being here tonight. This service is a little different than we normally have. Not as much fellowship and talking. And at the end, when the service is complete, we'd ask everyone to just ease out the front doors there where you entered, and we will look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday morning. But Psalm 22 is where we'll start, and I want to read a portion of this along with a couple of other passages to set the tone for the evening. Psalm 22, the Word of God says here at the beginning of it, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Isaiah chapter 52. In verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many are astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The 23rd chapter, and if you could locate verse 32, Luke 23, verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. There were handouts in the back of the auditorium for tonight's service. And for the most part, you will not need your Bible unless you just choose to turn to a passage that we're looking at. But most everything that I'm going to be going over with you from this point on will be found in the handout that I've given to you. I've entitled this, "What His Death Destroyed." Or really, if I'd have been a little sharper on my feet, I would have entitled it, "Why Good Friday Is Good Friday." Because the things that we're going to look at tonight make clear to us, I hope, from Scripture, why this day is good. Why the day that the Son of God, who was crucified, who you might have noticed in Isaiah 52, his visage was marred more than any man. His body, it could be said, became one big stripe. By his stripes we are healed. The word stripes there is in the singular. His body was so torn and tattered because of what he had gone through that it was like one big stripe. Jesus endured that. And then he hung on the cross this day for 6 hours. And at this point in the evening, he would have probably been in the grave for about an hour or so. Probably a little bit over that. So, we come now at this point in the day, and I want us to reflect on what Jesus accomplished in his death. What makes Friday so good? On your handout, you see there a Greek word, ketargeomai. And it means this, to nullify or break the power of, to defeat, to put out of action, to render powerless. Again, I have another source there with the definition, and you see it's similar. It means put an end to, cause to come to an end, put a stop to, cause to cease to happen, invalidate, abolish, cause not to function, be freed, be released from an earlier obliged relationship. Cease no longer take place. Point number one tonight is in his death, Jesus destroyed the devil. The passage that this is taken from is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. The reason I gave you that long, hard Greek word that's hard to say is because every passage that I'm sharing with you tonight and every point that I'm sharing with you, and there are four, which I guess that's appropriate after we had four cups last night. We come tonight and see four things that Jesus Christ destroyed in his death. Katargiomai. The first thing that he destroyed is the devil. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18 reads like this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation. And you know that word means to satisfy the wrath of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. A supplemental verse, Colossians 2, 14 through 15. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Additionally, Matthew 12, 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. What's the application from this? I give you two. From Matthew 18, verse 18, the scripture says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Because of Jesus Christ's death, beloved, He has destroyed him who had power over death, and that is the devil. And because he has abolished him, the gate of Hades will not prevail against the gospel going in and snatching out of there those who would have faith in Christ and believing in His sacrifice. All of us who are in Christ tonight are examples, living illustrations that the gate of Hades will not prevail against the church. Revelation 12, 10 through 11, furthermore tells us, and I would use it as application for us, because it says there, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." Brethren, that accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God day and night has been abolished by the cross of Christ. And because of that, we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you've ever heard me say, and you probably, I know you have, whether you remember it or not, that's a whole other story. But you've heard me say at various times that Jesus has abolished death, sin, and the devil, or some order of that. The reason that I say that is because that's exactly what the Bible says. And that's what we're discovering together tonight. The first thing that we've seen is that through His death, Jesus destroyed him who had power over death. That's the devil. The second thing we see, though, tonight is that in His death, Jesus did away with sin. It's the same word. It could be abolished. It could be destroyed. But the New King James translation is done away. If you look at Romans chapter 6, and it's really verses 5 and 6, I think, here. But it says, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Now, I'm sorry. I actually changed it on y'all's, but I didn't change it on mine. I left verse 5 out on mine. I'll go back there and look at it. Romans 6, verse 5 said this, "For if we've been united together..." Actually, I got it right. I just don't have the verse on here. I've read it all. All right, so do you see in there in verse 6 where it says that the body of sin might be done away? Katargiomai. It's abolished, it's destroyed. And why was it destroyed or abolished? It happened because of the death of Christ. And when we've been united with Christ, we are united in His death. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died for our sins. So our body of sin is done away with. Christ has abolished it. A supplemental passage, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, says, "But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." The word "put away" there is not the same as what we find in our study so far, but it's another word that means annulment, setting aside of, regulation, removal, doing away with. It's very similar. Is there any application for this? I would share some with you. As we think about this body of sin being done away with because of the death of Christ, Let us be reminded of this very powerful passage in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. And all of us need to hear this because every one of us have something in common. We all still struggle with sin. None of us have yet reached the glorified state. We all still have that battle, and here this passage certainly applies. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Jesus has destroyed the devil in His death. Jesus did away with sin in His death. There may be Christians who are here tonight, and as I've already said, we all struggle with sin. There may be believers here tonight who you think you're overcome by the devil. It's knowing passages like this that free us. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, shall set you free." I want to remind you tonight, as clearly as I possibly can, that when there are those temptations, those struggles, those opportunities to fear, to cower, to quit, that we can be reminded from the Word of God that the death of Christ, while on that day they thought they were destroying Him, as a matter of fact, it was He that was destroying our greatest enemies. His disciples might have looked at that and they might have thought, well, the enemy has won. Pharisees, the scribes, the Gentiles, they've won. They have destroyed Jesus. But it turns out that in that seeming destruction to this world, that Jesus indeed was the one who was destroying our greatest enemies for us. That thief on the cross was getting a lot more than he thought. He was getting a champion, one who would conquer for him and deliver him. We see third, and that thief would have known this on that day, because Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The third thing that we see Jesus has destroyed in His death, Jesus abolished death. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says here, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." John Owen has written a book entitled "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." When Jesus died on that cross, it was truly the death of death. It was the death of our enemy. It was the death of that thing for which we all our lifetimes were in bondage and that we feared. But because of what Christ has done, we see the application in John 11, 25 through 26, that we can claim this ourselves. As Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you ever wonder why the Bible says about Christians that they sleep? The reason it says that they sleep is because we do not die. We are alive. As a matter of fact, eternal life begins when we know the one true God and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He has sent. Tonight I want to ask you, do you know Him? Do you have victory over death through Christ? Can you stare the devil in the face and sin in the face and death in the face and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the one who has won the victory for you and that your life is hidden with God in Christ so that you have full assurance? If that is true for you and for all those that it is true, this claim can be made one day. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this making sense so far? Are you seeing what Christ has done through His death on that cross? It certainly was no accident. It was no work of man's doing, but it was the work of God through that cross. The schemes of men resulted in the salvation of the lost. Tonight I ask you again, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How did He save us? You see, in saving us, He had to destroy the work of the devil. He had to destroy death. He had to destroy sin. Christ has done that. And because He did it, we can be right with God. We can be saved. Because we needed to be saved from every one of those. This last point is this. In His death, Jesus abolished the enmity. In His death, Jesus abolished the enmity. What do we mean by that? It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. There the Scripture says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity." That is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see the word underlined earlier on in the passage, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Now this is interesting, because what we find here in Ephesians 2 is that what Paul is highlighting is the enmity here is not necessarily or just between man and God, but there is an enmity that is between man and man. There was an enmity in this passage, and the context would tell us between the Jews and the Gentiles. But now, because of Christ breaking down the middle wall of separation, any person can be reconciled to God. Any person who comes to God through Christ will be reconciled to Him. You remember what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? No man comes to the Father except by me." But we could take that and say, every man who comes to the Father through Christ can come. Are you tonight trying to come to God in some way besides through Jesus? Are you tonight trying to come to Him through your performance? Are you trying to come to Him tonight in some way as though you're earning your way to God? Or tonight, have you fallen on desperate straits and you realize, I just can't do it? Maybe tonight you've come to a place where you've given up. You've been trying to get your act together in order to become a Christian, and you just can't do it. I want you to know tonight, whether you are one who is trying to come on your own good works, or whether you are one who's realized you just can't measure up, for both of you, I point you to Jesus. Because what Jesus has done when He was on that cross, He said, "It's finished." And when He said, "It's finished," everything that's needed to defeat the devil, to defeat sin, to defeat death, and to defeat the enmity that we have between one another and before God has been accomplished. Jesus abolished them all. You see why that makes Good Friday? Good Friday? You see why we get together and remember what Jesus did? It's because without Him, we have no hope. But with Him, He is to us the hope of glory. And we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Application. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. I give you this passage because I want you to remember that this, the death of Christ, reconciles us to one another. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." This is true. Everything that I've just shared with you tonight is true. Everything that the Bible says Jesus did in His death, He did. That thief on the cross, when he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus abolished all of those enemies for that man. And I want you tonight to know that if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, Christ has abolished all of those for you. If you are not in Christ, you have not believed in the gospel of Jesus, that He died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, and was seen alive from the dead, I want you to know, and I hope you do, that the way you escape all of those enemies, the way that they're overcome, the way that you're freed from them, is only found in one person, and it's not you. It's not your parents. It is in Jesus Christ. So I plead with you tonight, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That thief got a lot more than he bargained for. We perhaps get a whole lot more than what we realized as well. But that night, that evening, those ladies went and saw that body put in the grave. The stone rolled in front of the opening. To them, they had no idea. They thought it was all over with. They went and they prepared spices and they were ready to come back. And they were ready to anoint that body as soon as the Sabbath was over. They had no idea what was waiting. I hope that we've learned something together tonight about what Jesus did through his death on the cross. And I hope that all of us have an assurance of salvation. If you do not tonight, and you need to get right with God through believing in the gospel, I encourage you, don't go to sleep tonight until you have sought the Lord diligently in order to do so. If you're a child, you need to talk to your parents, talk to your parents. If anyone here, though, needs counsel from the Scriptures further about knowing God through Christ, the elders are always available and would love to talk to you about that. As we traditionally do, let's end tonight with a little video we like to watch. This reminds us that there's a whole lot more to the story than just the death of Jesus, because Sunday's coming. You're dismissed.